Well, we're going to dive in to the book of Acts today, starting in chapter 1. And I just want to draw your attention to the fact that we are in a reading plan, and you can find the reading plan on our website. We're, as a church, we're journeying through the entire New Testament together. So over the course of the 365 days of this year, we're journeying through every chapter of the New Testament, so five chapters a week. And we this week's focus, what we've been reading is John 18, all like through Acts chapter 1. And I just want to tell you, and I think I've alluded to this before, but it's not easy to zero in on a passage because there's so much in here. And so just as your pastor, and if this isn't your church and you're just tuning in, as someone who loves Jesus, I want to say this to you. Like, dig into the scriptures for yourself on a regular basis with this like expectation and anticipation that God will speak to you. As I read through this week, I shared with the team before we started today, just when we were praying, I actually almost shifted my sermon because I was so impacted by something that I read in the book of John, and God was just speaking to me, and it was convicting, and it was challenging, and I almost shifted where I was going, but then I just sensed the Lord saying, I'm speaking this to you, and so the reason I'm telling you that is because I really believe God wants to speak to you, and He doesn't want to just speak to you on a Sunday morning when you're tuned into a service, or if it's not COVID-19, on a Sunday morning when you're actually at a live service with other people. That's not the only time God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you all the time. And so even if it's not this plan that you jump in on, I would encourage you to read the scriptures. Just ask, like, God, please speak to me. What are you saying? And you'll be blown away at how much He'll speak to you about your specific situation. And if you don't have a reading plan, like I said, you can check it out on our website. And we're journeying through the New Testament together, and it's a really great journey. And so there's tons of stuff in here, and sometimes it's hard to really pick a focal point, but I just really had a sense that this is where we were supposed to go this morning. And this morning, I just want to talk about what is the church? Like, what's the purpose of the church? And you got to remember, this is a sermon. It's a really short discussion of the scriptures this morning about what Jesus talks about when He birthed the church. But there's theologians. One that comes to mind is a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he spent his whole life wrestling with this question of what is the church. And so it's not something that can be fully unpacked or answered in a sermon. You can wrestle with this your whole life. God, what is the purpose of church? What's it meant to be? But this morning, I just want to look at, in Acts chapter 1, we see the church born. And so you got to take off your perspective lenses this morning, if you've got a certain perspective for what you think the church is. Because I just want to look at what Jesus Christ had in mind when He gave birth to the church. And so this is a different sermon. A couple weeks ago, I talked about throwing stones, whether you're a stone thrower or a stone receiver or a stone catcher or a bystander. And it was a real heart message that I think impacts us at a heart level. And sometimes it could bring us to our knees before God. And today I want to look at something that is a little bit more on the teaching side, what is the church, but where we're going to land, where we're going to get to, is I believe it still speaks to the heart in a really profound way, because God is calling each of us, if you're a believer in Jesus, He's calling us to be a part of the church. And that doesn't just mean coming on a Sunday morning and singing the songs and agreeing with the prayer and following along in the sermon. He's actually called us to an entire life of commitment to Him and Him being Lord. And when when I was thinking about this morning, have you ever seen somebody use an item for the reason that it was not intended to be used? I remember there was this YouTube video that went around, and I think it was some kind of a commercial, but I think it was like France that put it out for something, and I don't even know what they were trying to promote. But this young lady had bought her dad an iPad. And if you don't know what an iPad looks like, it kind of looks like a cutting board, okay? So it's like, you know, that long and it's super thin. And if you had no idea what an iPad was, you might actually think it was a cutting board. So anyway, she gives this iPad to her dad, and she's all excited that she's going to get him, like, up to date with all the technology. And so anyways, he has it. I don't know how long he has it for, but she comes over one day to visit with her dad. And she asks him if he's used the gift that she sent him. And he goes, oh, yeah, right? And it's like, the video is kind of choppy because it's all like subtitles and you can't see it, but if you really pay attention, it's hilarious. And he goes, yeah, totally. And he pulls it out, and he pulls out a tomato, and he starts chopping tomatoes on it. And then he's like, and she's mortified. Like, the camera goes to her face, and she's just absolutely mortified that he's like chopping tomatoes on this iPad. They're like $1,400. And so he chops all these tomatoes, and he like scoops them all, like shovels them off into the sink to wash them or whatever. And then he opens his dishwasher, and he sticks the iPad in the dishwasher, and he closes it up, and he like presses the button for it to start, and she's just got this terrified look on her face, and she can't bring herself to tell her dad like what he just did to this really expensive gift. And I was thinking about how sad it is when something is used for a different purpose than why it was created. I mean, in that commercial of the iPad is a good example. Like, that was a pretty sad story, especially for that lady who probably spent a ton of money to get her dad this awesome gift that could help him do all kinds of things. And then I just was thinking about how the church gets used for all kinds of things that Jesus did not have in mind when he created the church. And that's what I really want to look at this morning is, what did Jesus have in mind when he created the church? And the church isn't, I mean, you can see behind me, we're in a church building, but the church isn't the building, and we all know this. Like, this is just a building. Before we got this building that we meet in called Transformation Church, it was actually, somebody was looking at it and was going to turn it into an apartment complex. Like, it's just a building that could be used for all kinds of different purposes, right? That's not the church. And what Jesus had in mind when he created the church was something that the reason he started it was because it was going to change the world. And it has had a major impact on this world. And I believe God's desire is that we will continue to have an impact on this world. But I want to look at what Jesus says when he's birthing the church. And also, and I want you to catch too, that one of the things that I find most hopeful about the scriptures is the apostles and the way that they ask questions to Jesus. Because if you feel like you're too dumb sometimes, or you don't get it, or you're not worthy, like, you will relate so much with these apostles and the things that they asked and the things that they said. Like, that's why I have hope. As someone who follows Jesus, I don't have a whole lot of confidence in myself because I'm aware of all of my weaknesses. But as I read scripture, I see that God actually uses all kinds of people like me that don't always get it right and make all kinds of mistakes and have a past and history and all those kinds of things. But what he's looking for are people that are just willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to lay down my will, I'm going to lay down my desires, and I want you to use me. And if you have that desire in you, if you're willing to do that, God can use you and can actually speak through you and do incredible things. He's really good. So we're going to go Acts chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first 11 verses, and we'll look at a few questions about what the church is. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus. I love that name, by the way. I can't get past that name without just saying, what a cool name. If you're thinking about naming your child something cool, that's an option, Theophilus. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now, this is the fourth Sunday since Easter, and I'm gonna read the rest of this, and I'm not gonna talk in depth about this today, but I do want you to just draw your attention to this, that as you read through the New Testament account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, recognize that the way these people wrote, they wanted to show you that they weren't writing fiction. This wasn't something that they made up. They were actually eyewitnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and that they actually believed the message that Jesus came to give, that he's the Savior of the world, that he would give his life sacrificially for ours, that he would die, and that he would be raised again, and that all who believe in him would have hope for eternal life. And the reason they wrote the way they did, and the reason I'm saying all of this is because in verse 3, it says, he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. The reason these things are written is to show you this isn't just something that somebody felt. You know, the religion of Christianity isn't a feeling or a subjective experience. We're actually, our faith is based on an actual, real, historical event. And this conversation that we're going to read really did happen. And the people writing these stories want us to know that. They want us to know, hey, these things are a reality. They were said by a real person. They were said by somebody who really did come back from the dead. And you can put your faith, your trust, your hope in that. So continuing on in verse 4, it says, once he was eating with them, he commanded them, this is Jesus speaking, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And again, I'm not going to spend time on this, but I just want to point out, it's interesting, this is a recorded account of when they saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And so you've got all these followers of Jesus, and they've just watched something happen that they've never seen before, they've never even heard of before. Jesus ascends into heaven. And so they're standing there in awe, and then two men in white robes, angels, appear to this group of people that are looking up into the heavens, and they're like, why are you staring into heaven? Which, I don't know about you, but I think that's a really funny question. Like, if I was there, I'd be like, because I just saw Jesus ascend there and disappear, right? Like, they're astounded. But the picture I get when I was reading this, I think what they were saying was to steer us away from what even today some of us do, is they're staring off into heaven, hoping for the return, hoping for what's going to come someday. And these angels were pointing these men to the fact, like, he's given you a job to do here on this earth. He is going to come back someday. Jesus promised that he will come back. You can base your life on that. You know, 2,000 years of church history, we've always lived with this hope of the return of Christ someday. But some of us get distracted just looking up into the heavens and thinking about, what's it going to be like to be in heaven someday? What's it going to be like to be with Jesus? And these two angels come and they kind of rebuke this crowd, like, why are you staring off into heaven? Jesus has just given you a job. He's just commissioned you. He's just birthed the church. He just told you your purpose here on earth. So don't get caught up staring into heaven. What he's given you to do, he's given you to do here and now. And I believe that is just as applicable for us today. I meet Christians even today that it's like they're with that crowd of onlookers on this mount of where Jesus ascended, still looking off into heaven, not doing a whole lot here on earth. And the call that God has given us, even today, is to respond to what he said right now with the people in front of us. And so we can get caught staring off into heaven, hoping for things to be better someday, and we do long for that. We do pray for that. But what God has called us to do is to start living that way right now with the people around us, even in our brokenness and our crazy situations. You know, and you can fill in the blank there. All of us face crazy, difficult, challenging, overwhelming situations. And God wants to be present with us in that. He wants us to be the church right there in the mess. And so today it's just going to be really simple. I want to look at three questions. And the questions are, what is the church? And I'll just talk about that briefly. How does the church accomplish its mission? And that that question is something we can wrestle with. But I believe Scripture is very clear on how we're supposed to accomplish the mission God gave us. And then where do you and I fit into that picture? And so there might be some of you listening in today who wrestle with the question of, like, what's the purpose of your life? Like, what are you supposed to do with all of the time you've been given? You know, you wake up at a certain time in the morning, you go to bed at a certain time at night. Like, what do you do with that time in between? And depending on where you live, depending on your culture, you answer that question differently. But if you think back to, like, the story I told at the beginning with the guy that was using the iPad to chop vegetables and he threw it in the dishwasher, like, he was using that thing for a purpose that it wasn't created. And similarly, you and I can get ourselves busy doing all kinds of things, but it's not the purpose for which we were created. And I think that the way that we can experience the actual peace of God in our lives is to get busy doing the things he's created us for. And so if you wrestle today, if you can resonate with just like wrestling with purpose, I would encourage you to just really lean in. I believe God has some things he wants to say, to speak. And for me personally, that's something that I've wrestled with my whole life. Like, what is my purpose? What does God want me to do with the hours that I'm awake? I find sleeping, it's super easy to know what he wants me to do because I don't even think about it. Like, I'm out, right? Like, I'm done. And it's sometimes at night, it's just this relief. It's like, okay, I don't have to worry about what to do. But it's the awake hours. It's the time that, you know, you have ability to make decisions and you can, you know, you can employ your free will, that we wrestle with, what do I do? And in Jesus' instructions to these early disciples, I believe we can come into some clarity about what God actually wants us to do. And so the first question, what is the church? And this is important to get to the last one about where we fit into the picture. But what is the church? There's a theological answer for that. And simply, it's just the body of Christ. Jesus has gone to be at the right hand of the Father, right? So we just read about his ascension. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, we are his hands and feet here on earth. So the church is Jesus' hands and feet. So if you think about the ministry of Jesus, all of the things we just read as a church through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so if you look at the way Jesus lived, that's what he calls us to be as the church. Not you individually or me individually, but us collectively as his body, right? We serve the purpose of being his hands and feet here on the earth. Last week, some of you gave towards Ghana, Africa. We actually had an impact in the lives of people you'll probably never meet this side of eternity. You had an impact on churches that are completely different than what you see here. Like some of the churches in Ghana, Africa, they're totally different than any church you've ever experienced in Canada or in the U.S. And you were able to have an impact on what God is doing in Ghana because we collectively are his church. We are his body. We are the hands and feet of Jesus on this planet. In layman's terms, in simple explanation for what is the church is just a group of people who gather to worship God and who bear witness to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's the church. Like people who actually believe the message of Jesus that gather together with two purposes. The first purpose is just to love God, and then the second purpose is to love those around us. And if you're a part of that kind of a group, you're a part of the church. You know, Ghana, Africa, I was talking to my boss, so he'd be the district superintendent for the Central Canada area of the Wesleyan churches. And I was talking to him about Ghana, and I said, well, how many, before we were, you know, sending this money over to Ghana, I said, how many churches does this represent that we're, you know, able to help? He said, well, it's about 50. And so in Ghana, Africa, there's a guy who's a superintendent there, and he's over the 50 or so churches that are connected with the Wesleyan Church in Ghana. And so that's cool. Like, we're helping out, like, you know, 50 churches. And I know that our money goes a long way in Ghana. And so I know that it was a significant help to them. But he said to me, he's like, but some of these churches, like, they're not churches like you might think. They're just like a regular gathering under a specific tree. And it was like a reminder. And I've traveled overseas and I've seen really, you know, unique expressions of church. But it was just this reminder that, like, some of the churches that you and I were able to be a blessing to in Ghana, they're not like what you would see here. You know, we walk by, you know, your typical street in Thunder Bay and you see a couple churches and, you know, they're pretty and they represent kind of what our perception of church is. But when he was telling me about these churches in Ghana, he said, like, literally it's maybe a regular meeting under a specific tree. That's church. And you realize that is church because that's a group of people who've said, I believe the message of Jesus. So I want to worship him. And then I also want to go and love others. And so just get out of your mind this perspective of what church is. It's not just what we do on a Sunday morning here in Canada. It's the gathering. It's of the people of God. And I've also been really blessed to be able to be involved in some cool church experiences in prison. And when I was at Kingswood University studying, that was the Bible school that I went to, I had the opportunity to go into prison on a pretty regular basis and do chapel services. And honestly, there's been some chapel services I've been a part of in prison, that, and some of them maximum security prison, some of them are minimum security, some of them are youth prison, and I've been part of some of these really cool chapel services where it felt like one of the best churches I've ever been a part of. And like, these guys can't leave. Like if you get ticked off at something, you can just like leave. You could move, you can go wherever. But some of these guys are there for the rest of their lives or for years on end. And that gathering of people who love God is church, because that's what the church is. It's you and I. It's the body of Christ. And that happens in all kinds of places all over this world. And there are some churches that meet in prison that you probably would feel even more at home than some of the churches you've been at here in Canada. And I'm not saying this to knock churches. I know that it's kind of popular these days to knock the North American church and to say that, you know, we're all off base. And what I would say to that is that we are imperfect people and the church has made lots of mistakes. But the church is really just the people of God who've gathered together to worship Him and to love others. And to be a part of that, I believe, is to be a part of the best, most healing thing that there is on this planet. I believe that God, through the church, wants to bring His message and His healing and restoration. And it happens all over the place. And so I'm going to move on from this one in a second. But first, I just want to point this out, that the church has two equally important roles, okay? So you have to say and do. So if you're part of the church, there's the saying and there's the doing. And what I mean by that is, as the church, we're called to actually deliver the message of God. So this morning, that's what I'm doing is an example of that. Here's what the scriptures teach. This is what God says. This is how He wants you to live your life. This is how He wants you to respond to Him. So there's the saying, but when I referred earlier to people knocking the North American church, I think a lot of the criticism comes against the church because we spend all our time saying and not a whole lot of time doing. And when Jesus established the church, what He established was a group of people that love Him, but people that were willing to speak what's true with their mouths, but also people that were willing to live that out. I've been really blessed to be involved in a lot of outreach opportunities, so just going out on the streets and loving people. And, you know, when I encounter somebody on the streets who, and a lot of times people that I've met on the streets are angry at the church, or they've been hurt by people who call themselves Christians. And so if I just try to tell them that their life is a mess and they need to fix it and this is what they need to do to get themselves right with God, like very quickly I run into all kinds of problems. I've actually been punched on the streets before. Like, I've actually been out sharing the gospel with people, and I remember one guy, he took a swing at me, and it turned out okay. But sometimes people are angry. But I've noticed that when we reach out with the love of Jesus, it breaks something down in people. And I've literally watched this happen where I've gone up to somebody who you could see hostility and anger on their face, and you give them a meal or you do something for them with no strings attached. You're not trying to convert them. You're not trying to make them think a certain way. You're just loving them for free. Something just breaks down. And then they want to know, like, why do you do what you do? And you get to tell them about the hope you have in Jesus, and their heart is all of a sudden open. So the church, when we talk about what is the church, it's the gathering of the people of God, and our job is to say and do, but both of those are equally as important. You know, we can't get caught up just saying without the doing. The doing, Jesus has called us to go and to serve those that are in need. And sometimes we're called to serve people that they'll never change their mind. People are not projects. We're just called to love people for free, whether they change or they don't. And I also, just before I move on to the next one, it's important to not get so caught up in the doing and not do the actual saying. You know, we can serve all day long and give people food or whatever, but if we don't point them to the hope that's in Jesus, if we don't tell them, man, God actually wants to have a relationship with you, He's revealed Himself to you, then they're lost. And so those two roles are equally as important, and we have to trust God to lead us into doing that, which leads into the second question. And the second question I want to look at today is, how does it, the church, accomplish her mission? I used it and her. I meant to put her. And the reason I put her for the church is because the church in the scriptures is the bride of Christ. But how does the church actually accomplish its mission? Like, how does the church do the things that God has called us to do? I want you to, I'm going to look at verses 4 and 5 of the chapter we just read, and it'll be on the screen. But Jesus' instructions to His apostles are really important, okay? Because He actually told them, don't go do anything yet, and He told them to wait. He says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised. "As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This is super important. So Jesus is saying, like, he had given the disciples, the apostles, a job to do. He's like, go and be the church. Go and reach this world. Go tell them the good news. Go preach everywhere. Go serve everywhere. Go love people and go tell people how their lives can be transformed. But he says to them, don't do anything yet. And so this is, he says this just before he ascends to the Father. And there's this period of time where Jesus ascends to the Father and he says to his disciples, he says, don't do anything. Like, when I ascend, don't go out on the streets yet. Don't go preaching the good news yet. Wait until I give you this gift, the Holy Spirit. And the reason that's so important is because it is impossible for us to accomplish the mission God has called us to without the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you that from experience. And most of you know my background. I've had opportunity to work in a lot of outreach experiences and at homeless shelters and out on the streets. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit in my life, I would be so discouraged, I wouldn't keep doing what I do. And I'm not just saying that, you know, to make a good point in a sermon. I would not keep doing what I do if it wasn't for the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's too discouraging. You know, and regularly when I'm here in Thunder Bay, I pray for places like Shelter House and for places like Salvation Army, paramedics, first responders that are dealing with people that are super broken, because it is really easy to get burnt out trying to help people that don't want help or that don't receive it. And it's really easy to get burnt out. If you're somebody who works with people who are caught up in addictions, it's really easy to get burnt out trying to do something like that in your own strength. You just can't. Eventually, you get cold. Your heart gets callous, and you say, you know, people don't want this anyway. I'll just do me. I'll just take care of myself. You know, just watch the popular shows on Netflix right now. Like, the focus is just on self-care, taking care of ourselves. You do you. You know, you believe. Because it's really easy to get burnt out trying to fix the problems of the world. And Jesus says to his apostles, he says, don't go and try to do this until I've given you the Holy Spirit. You can't. You'll burn out. You'll be discouraged. You'll get overwhelmed. And it is overwhelming. If you look at the reality of life, sometimes it is absolutely overwhelming. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to give you an example of that here locally. And most of you know this story, but when we moved here to plant Transformation Church, we met Gene Howard and the people from Faith Chapel. And we started praying with them, and we just had a quick connection with the people from Faith Chapel. And 3 weeks before we launched Transformation Church, Gene and the Faith Chapel group approached our team and said, we really feel like God is leading us to join Transformation Church. And so, and if you come around here, you're familiar with that. It was a really unique story. The local newspaper here in Thunder Bay actually did an article about these two churches coming together. It's not something that you see happen very often. I've actually many times, in the 2.5 years since that happened, I've looked back and said, I don't know how we would have made it if that didn't happen. And when I'm like getting ready, like for this sermon this week, I was thinking about Jesus' words, like, don't go until I send you the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit put it on the hearts of Pastor Gene and the people at Faith Chapel to join us at Transformation Church with the vision God's given us to reach this city. And resource-wise, financially, I don't know how we would have been able to get off the ground and get started if that hadn't have happened. But it was the Holy Spirit that brought us together and made it clear that we were supposed to do this. And I still shake my head sometimes. Like, I don't know how we are still in operation. And God is doing really cool things. Like, as a church, we're growing. And we're able to have an impact on this city. And I hope for greater days ahead where we have more of an impact on the city of Thunder Bay, where we see God do some amazing and incredible things. But when I look at how we began, it was the Holy Spirit that led us to make this decision that kind of solidified things early on and helped us have enough of a foundation to be able to move forward. And it was a God thing. But it wasn't because we had a really great plan. I actually look back at our plan and I think, man, our plan kind of sucked in a lot of ways. But we just knew God was calling us to come, and he made things clear, and he put things together in ways that we couldn't have done on our own. And another story, and I'm going to move on to the next question after this, but I just want to point this out. And you can look this guy up if you want. I would encourage you to do so. One of my favorite missionaries, his name is Adoniram Judson. And 200 years ago, Adoniram Judson went to Burma, and so today that's called Myanmar, and there was like zero Christianity in Burma. And this guy would have been an incredibly successful, like, statesman. He was brilliant. and he had a clear call from God on his life, and he left everything to go over to Burma. And this is, you got to remember, 200 years ago, there's no like way to fly back and forth or come back for medical aid if you needed to. Like when missionaries went overseas back in the day, that was it. They were there until they died. Adoniram Judson, actually two of his wives died. He wasn't a polygamist. He was married to a wife that died because she got sick. He remarried. That second wife died. He had five children altogether that died during his time in Burma. And he saw very little success from his missionary work in Burma. And there was actually a scene, if you read his biography, he had dug a grave, I think it was for his second wife, and he was sitting by the grave and he was looking 6 feet down into the ground, and he just longed to be in the grave. Like the book describes this scene where he just was like, I wish I could just be in there and die. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so depressed. I don't know how I can go on. And then he sensed the Lord speaking to me, sensed the Holy Spirit giving him strength to go on. And so he continued on. Today, and this is incredible, and you can look this up for more of the details, but they still use Adoniram Judson's translation of the Bible in Myanmar, which used to be Burma. 4 years ago to this day, I was in Burma. I had an opportunity to go over to Burma and be a part of a short-term mission trip. And Adoniram Judson, even then, was one of my favorite missionaries. And I was at this really little village, and I was talking to a guy who was a believer in Jesus. And I said the name Judson, and he lit up. I was almost in tears because I was so impacted by what I was seeing. He was like, Judson, Judson, and he grabbed his Bible, and he pulled out his Bible, and he started flipping through the pages and showing me, like, Judson gifted our people with this Bible. The Bible that Judson translated was so influential, it actually shaped the Burmese language. Like, most Bibles that were translated a couple hundred years ago are no longer in use today because the translations are obsolete. Well, this Bible is still in use today because he did such a great job of putting it into the common language of the people, and it actually shaped their language. And the crazy thing about Adoniram Judson's story is they actually accredit over 1 million people coming to Jesus because of his ministry. But in his lifetime, he didn't see that. In his lifetime, there were seasons that were so dark, he just felt like crawling into the grave and giving up. But he trusted God, and it was the work of the Holy Spirit that caused an incredible work to happen because of his faithfulness and his obedience. It wasn't because of Judson's brilliance, because he was this brilliant man. If you study the history, like the fact that he went overseas to do missions, most people thought, you're just wasting your life. You have this brilliant mind, and you could be so successful in America. And he went over, and he gave that all up. And it looked like a wasted life, but because of the Holy Spirit, God did a miracle through this man. And I was able to, 200 years later, I was able to travel into this country and see the incredible impact because of this guy's faithfulness. But it wasn't his strength, it was the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus is saying, like he's saying to the disciples, don't go in your own strength. You'll give up, you'll die, you'll burn out. You can't possibly do the work I'm calling you to do in your own strength. You'll give up long before you ever get to accomplish it. He says, wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you and I strength and ability to do things that we could never do in our own strength. He heals people. He does all kinds of incredible things. But sometimes, not even in talking about supernatural or healing, he gives us the strength to continue on when we would otherwise just give up. And I know this without knowing all who's tuning in right now, that probably every single person tuning into this online service has felt like giving up at some point in your life, that you've just been overwhelmed with whatever situation and been tempted to give up. And what Jesus would say to you today is ask the Lord for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Listen to how God is speaking to you by his Holy Spirit. And maybe for some of you, you're part of the reason you're burnt out is because you're doing something that you weren't created to do. Maybe you've got some sort of an agenda that is not from God, and God wants to take that agenda from you and give you his agenda. And that's the last thing I want to talk about. That leads into the last point. And the last one is, where do you and I fit into the picture? Or the better question is, what did Jesus have in mind when he commissioned the church? And I want to draw your attention to this, and this is where it gets at a heart level, and I want to encourage you to really listen in to what I'm going to say in this next couple minutes, because I believe this relates to you and I on a personal level. So the disciples, okay, and we're going to read a verse here in a second that we had read. But the disciples had just spent 3 years with Jesus. They had just witnessed his death, his resurrection, and they're about to witness his ascension. Okay, so they've spent time with him. They should know at this point what the mission he's calling them to actually is. And they ask this question, and this will be up on the screen. It says, they asked, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And this question encourages me a lot because the disciples just didn't get it. So Jesus is, he's birthing the church. Jesus has in mind a ministry that he's calling them to that's going to impact the entire world, right? He wants them to go and spread this gospel to every nation on earth. He wants them to spread this gospel to different ethnic groups everywhere. They were all Jewish men. And he's saying, I've given you this gift. I've given you this gospel. It's going to bring unity to every ethnic group over the entire world. It's going to have an impact on people that you've never met before. They look different from you. They have different culture. They have different background. This message is going to have an impact on the whole world. And eventually, it's going to unite the whole world. We're all going to be united under the lordship of Jesus. One day, every knee will bow. There's going to be perfect peace. There's going to be perfect unity. But they just didn't get it. So they asked this question. They're like, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They were still thinking about their own personal agenda. The Jews, and you know this if you've read this before, but they were under Roman rule, Roman authority, and all they could think of was, we just want to be free. We want our nation, we want Israel to be free. We're tired of being under Roman rule, right? And so they were like limited. They couldn't understand what Jesus was actually calling them to do. Which is part of the reason he was saying, like, wait for the Holy Spirit. He'll actually show you what I'm saying. But they still had their own agenda in mind. I want to ask you this question, and this will be on the screen, and I'd either write it down or take a picture of it, and I just want to encourage you to pray and ask God this question. Do you have an agenda or something you desire that you need to surrender to God so that you can get on board more fully with his will? Do you have an agenda or something that you desire that you need to surrender to God so that you can get on board more fully with his will? You know that a lot of us have a personal agenda that we want God to do. And in our minds, whether we say it out loud or whether it's just subconscious, we think, well, if God does that, then I'll serve him. If he fixes my family, if he fixes this broken relationship that I'm in, if he heals my heart in this area, whatever it is, right? Like if it's an addiction or if it's a broken family or if it's like wanting another job or a better financial situation, we're like saying, oh, well, when God does that, then I'll be able to serve him more fully. And Jesus' rebuke to the disciples was like, forget, like don't get thinking about that agenda. Like go do what I've told you to do. God will take care of that in his time. That's a hard lesson. Some of us are dealing with things that emotionally are really heavy. You know, as a pastor, I deal with people. There's times I'm meeting with people in the middle of the week and I'm in tears thinking about some of the difficulty and the weight that people are carrying. But what Jesus is saying to his disciples here is like, don't get so concerned with your agenda that you push mine to the side. Like, my purpose, your purpose, is just to say yes to what he's calling us to do. That's it. When we get on board with his purpose, with his agenda, he has a way of taking care of all the things that we're worried about, all the things that we're concerned about. You know, my dad, I've heard him share his testimony like a million times, and one of the things that he shares over and over again is when he first became a Christian, none of his family knew Jesus. Like his dad, you know, was a career criminal, been in prison forever, and his whole family, like a lot of them had overdosed on drugs, and there was just a mess. And he heard God tell him, if you will go out and serve me faithfully, then I'll take care of your family. Like, don't get caught up trying to fix your family first. Like, just go serve me, and I'll take care of all of it. And over the course of the 30-some-odd years my dad's been following Jesus, he's seen family member after family member come to know Christ. But he had to lay down that agenda in order to fully surrender to God's. And my question to us this morning, me included, is what agenda do you have in your own heart and mind that God wants you to lay down so that you can serve him more fully? It's a tough question. And I'm going to, I just want to end with this thought. I've when I look around at this world, I see a lot of things that grieve my heart. Like, I think of the fight to end sex trafficking, the fight to end poverty, the fight against injustice. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about a guy named Brian Stevenson, who wrote a book called Just Mercy, and he fights for people that are in the criminal justice system that it's unfair why they're on death row or why they're there. They didn't get a fair trial. Preaching the gospel all over the world, offering health services to those in need, feeding hungry children all over the world, providing clean water, serving our own city. Do you know that we could get caught up with all of the things that are not happening, and it can burn us out and discourage us? Or we can just say yes to the call of God on our lives and serve him faithfully and leave some of those other things with him. And some of those other things that you think about that maybe come to your mind, God may call you to go and serve in that way. But what I see happening a lot is people point to all of the evil, all of the horrible things that are going on in the world, almost as a reason why they just don't want to do anything, because the discouragement is weighty, it's heavy. But if you will lay down your agenda, if you'll say, okay, Lord, I know I can't do everything, but I can do the things you're calling me to do, you'll be a part of God's purpose, his vision, his mission for this world. I believe the church is called to be the healing agent for this world, that the church is the organization, it's the group of people that God wants to use to show his greatness and his love to this world. And I just want to finish off with this. There's on the screen, you'll see a book called Jesus Skeptic, and I've referred to this before. The author, his name is John Dickerson, and he was an award-winning journalist, and he was an atheist, and he just kept running into Christians, and he thought, well, some of the Christians he met were just not crazy like he thought, and he thought, man, there must be something to this. And so he went and studied Christianity and ended up becoming a believer in Jesus in a radical way. He's a pastor now, but he went from being this, you know, award-winning journalist with a career ahead of him to laying it all down, saying, I'm going to go and spend the rest of my life telling people about Jesus. And the reason I put that book up on the screen, I would highly recommend you reading that book, because what he does, it's a totally different approach than any other book I've read that tries to prove who Jesus is. And so most of the books I've read, they'll give you all kinds of facts and evidence for the historical Jesus and the fact that he really was a person who died and rose again. And those are all great. I think those are awesome resources. But what John Dickerson did was, his question was different. Did Jesus' message actually make a difference in this world? Like, that was the question that he wanted to know. Like, he had come to believe, yes, Jesus was a real historical person. He wasn't sure whether he rose again from the dead. He did come to believe that. But did the message of Jesus, did the people who bear the name of Jesus, did the church actually have an impact on this world? What difference does the church make in the world? And his research is incredible. It's brilliant. And I'll just highlight five different things that he reveals in this. But he shows how the people of Jesus gave birth to the scientific revolution. He's got all kinds of evidence for this. They founded the most influential universities. They founded hospitals and modern medicine as we know it. They fought vigorously to end slavery, and they established public education and literacy. And so in this book, I was so challenged by it because I got to see this really beautiful picture of what the Church of Jesus Christ actually is. When you respond to the call of God on your life, he calls you to go out and serve this world in all kinds of different ways. Some of us he calls to preach. You know, earlier I talked about say and do. Some of us are called to proclaim this message of God. And then there's others that were called to lay down their lives, and they set up public education as we know it. They gave their lives in the fight to end slavery. You know how many people fought as abolitionists and died in that fight because they just knew God was calling them to stand up for a group of people that were enslaved in a way that just grieved the heart of God. And they gave their lives to help end that evil institution of slavery. And what John Dickerson does is he shows how all of these things that have really shaped a lot of what we know today, at least in North America, was birthed by people that were just like sold out for Jesus. Like absolutely sold out for Jesus. And so for me, when I look at this message, Jesus says, you know, your job, the church, is to go and be a witness to who I am. right? Our job is to go and be a witness, to proclaim to the world that Jesus really is the Savior, that he really is the King, and that it actually makes a difference. Not just makes a difference because I'm trying to control you to think my way. No, it makes a difference because when Jesus comes in and saves you, he transforms your heart and completely gives you a whole new perspective on life, and you become somebody who just wants to serve and to love and to show the goodness of God. And that's really our purpose. I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to close with a couple songs in a minute. And I just want you to, as we're closing with these songs, to just wrestle with, like, what is the purpose that you live with and for? Because I'm convinced most of us don't know what our purpose actually is. But when you study this stuff out and you look at Jesus' words to the apostles right before he ascends into heaven, is he gives us our purpose. He gives us our mission statement. He says, now go and proclaim to the whole world what I've taught you, right? And that proclamation is more than words. It's service. It's a whole life laid down for his mission. And God has called us to be the church. He's called us to respond to that call. And I want to also point this out because I think it's important. Sometimes in talking about this, you might get the impression that I'm saying you need to go overseas somewhere, or you need to start a hospital, or you need, and you're thinking, oh, I can't do that. That's not me. I think for most of us, it actually means plugging into our local church. So some of you are regular attenders here at Transformation Church. I think for most of us, it means plugging in to what the church is here in our local context. Like, how can we serve our city? How can we be a blessing to Shelter House? How can we be a blessing to the Urban Abbey? You know, how can we tell people at our workplace about who Jesus is and the difference it's making in our lives? Like, how can we actually have an impact on the city around us to show them this awesomeness of Jesus? So for most of us, it means plugging in right where we are in our context. There may be some of us that God's been speaking to you about something crazy. And I don't want to discount that. Maybe some of you, like, you've been praying through something crazy, some radical life-shifting, life-altering decision. And if God's speaking to you about that, say yes. But I want to encourage you to wrestle with what it is that you need to lay down in order to say yes to him. And then to just right now, today, start living into the purpose for which you were created. Let's pray, and then we'll close with these couple songs together. God, I just want to thank you for your word. Lord, I don't know if this made sense to anybody. I don't know if this is something that connected or resonated. Lord, I know that as I read it, it was clear to me what you're calling us to do and to be. And I just pray, Lord, that anybody who's listening in today, that we'd hear your voice, and that, God, you would reveal to us specifically what it looks like to be on mission with you, what it looks like to be your church here in the context of Thunder Bay or wherever people are tuning in from. What does it look like to be your church, and then also to be somebody who's plugged in, that we're not just an attender, we don't just come on a Sunday or tune in once in a while and like, oh, I was challenged by that, but that we actually plug in and that we become a part of what you've called the church to be. And Lord, for anybody that's listening in that maybe has never taken that step, I pray you give boldness and just a confidence and a courage to just rise up and say, yes, I'm going to respond to what Jesus set out for the church to be. We're in the middle of COVID-19, we're on lockdown, Lord, but I just pray that when these restrictions lift that and we are able to gather together in person, that you just give us a boldness to be your church, to be who you've called us to be. And even in this time, while we're locked down and we're not able to see each other, help us to be people who respond to what you ask of us, God. We want to be your church, we want to be your people, and we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.